Leviticus chapter 23 contains a listing or a discussion of the seven feasts of Israel. These are feasts or celebrations or events that were ordained by God that His people Israel were to observe each year. And through these various feasts, He was reminding them of events in the life of the nation. The feasts are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. They run from the spring, April, to the fall. Many of these are around harvests. They have to do with the agrarian nature of the Israeli economy. Pentecost is a Greek word. That means 50. The word penta is a Greek prefix for 50. And the Feast of Weeks was a Jewish celebration that was observed 50 days after Passover, or after unleavened bread, actually. Seven Sabbaths, and then the next day. And so when we talk about Pentecost, we are really celebrating the fulfillment of the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And here's where it was instituted in Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. In other words, seven Sabbaths after the first fruits offering, the Feast of First Fruits. In fact, maybe I ought to tell you a little bit about this before we go much further. The Feast of Passover, we understand that Jesus is the fulfilling of that, His sacrifice, His crucifixion, the sacrifice of the Lamb, and how it fulfilled the celebration of the Jewish event, Passover. First fruits was always celebrated on the first day of the week after the Sabbath following the Passover, Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was to commemorate or celebrate the first harvest from the barley fields. The Bible tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead on that very Sunday. When the Jews were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The Jewish First Fruits feast is our Easter. Now, why is that significant to us as Christians? It's significant to us because Paul says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And of course, God had this in mind when He instituted the feasts and the celebrations way back. So we could anticipate that in the Feast of Weeks, that just as in the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, that the Feast of Weeks would have some significant fulfilling in the ministry of Jesus and His church, and it does. Verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, the Weeks feast, the Feast of Weeks, or our Pentecost, was the celebration of the first fruits of the wheat harvest as opposed to the barley harvest. This doesn't make a whole lot of difference to us today, but it is part of the Word of God, and I think these are things that we should know as we grow in the Lord. Verse 18, and ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first flock, first year, and one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. Aren't you glad that we're not living under the old covenant? Amen. We'd be doing that today. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, in other words, from the wheat harvest, for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Every so often during our praise service, I will have you lift your hands and make a wave offering before the Lord. And that's in recognition of these wave offerings of praise, sacrifice. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, a good Jewish family would celebrate the Feast of Weeks just as we read here from Leviticus. One of the things that a Jewish family would do, particularly the Jewish men, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll just look at one or two verses here, but it's significant because of what we're going to read in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Moses said, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Three, no matter where a Jewish man lives in the world, if he is a genuine Jew in this age. Now today, a Jewish man couldn't do this because there's no temple. But as long as there is a temple, and as long as God's presence is there in the Holy of Holies, to the Jewish man, he was under obligation to do this. And no matter where he lived, if he lived in Jerusalem, it was convenient. He'd just catch a taxi down to the temple, and he would report in three times a year. But if he lived in Cappadocia, or if he lived in Rome, or if he lived in Egypt, or if he lived in Pontus, or any of the locations around the then known world, he had a long trip to make. But if he was a good Jew and an observant Jew, three times a year he would go to Jerusalem. Those three times, according to the instructions, are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be Passover and Unleavened Bread go together in mid-April. Also in the Feast of Weeks, which would put him in Jerusalem on our Pentecost, wouldn't it? And in the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year. So in April, in late May or June, and then in October or November, he would again go to the temple. And they shall not appear empty before the Lord. They will bring a gift. Every man shall give as he's able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now that brings us to the second chapter of Acts, which is the passage of Scripture that folks will normally refer to when you say the word Pentecost. If you say Pentecost to a Christian, he will say Acts 2. So will we today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, Jesus has been crucified, he has been raised from the dead, and he has spent 40 days with his disciples. At the end of that 40-day period, he said to them, you can read this in the first chapter of Acts and also the last chapter of Luke. Jesus said, now, you stay here in Jerusalem because I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. And when that promise comes, you're going to receive a supernatural enabling, a supernatural endowment. You're going to receive a power to live the Christian life that you have never dreamed possible. And so the people did gather together. All of those that were followers of his gathered together in one place. The passage we're going to read today says they were in a house of some sort, gathered together fellowshipping. This is 10 days after Jesus now has departed. He told them to wait. They are waiting. 10 days come and go. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing there? They were waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus had referred to. And suddenly, they didn't know it was coming that day. They didn't know if it would be today, tomorrow, or a year from now. But they were there waiting. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. I assume if something like that were to happen today, that it doesn't say they felt a wind, it says there came a sound of a wind. And so sometimes I think we have the idea that maybe the doors blew open and the curtains flew and so on, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it sounded like a wind. And so when the Spirit of God came into that room or that house where they were, the sound came through that room. I guess it would sound like you've been in a house in the midst of a real strong windstorm. And you know what that sounds like? It'd be a roar. And here comes this sound of this mighty rushing wind. And as they looked around and they looked upon each other, above their heads were tongues, like a tongue, and it was fire. It's a flame over everybody's head. Now some would say, well, Pastor, that's just imagination. So somebody just thought about it. No. Strange as it may seem, the very first day that we had a water of life baptism, we had it over at the Earnhardt's pool. And I don't remember who it is. I still have the picture, but I don't remember who it was. The very first person that we baptized that day. We baptized about 50 people that day, as I recall. And this is the first time I had ever done a baptism, but the first one we baptized, there were people there taking pictures. And the picture, when they were developed, of this very first one, had a tongue of fire over this person's head. Now, you'd look at that and you'd say, oh, there was a problem with the film. But the pictures right before that one and the pictures right after that were perfect. A tongue of fire. I mean, just exactly like this. Precisely. Many of you have seen that photograph. Mighty rushing wind in sound and tongues of fire. Now, what was the result of this tremendous demonstration of the supernatural? They were all, verse 4, everybody say all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just the mother of Jesus and the 11 disciples, or the 12, I guess we would have now. We would have 12 again, since Judas had been replaced. Not just them, everybody, all believers, all of those that were gathered, all of those that were expectant, all of those that were believing the promise of Jesus, everyone who was there in the place was filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, to be filled with the Holy Ghost? What do you mean when you say that person's filled with fear? When you use that expression, what does that mean? They're consumed with it. They're moved by it. They're controlled by it. They're possessed by it. They're so completely occupied with it that they are out of control, as it were, to completely submitted and surrendered to the control of another influence. In that case, it would be fear. In this case, these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? They were completely surrendered and completely submitted and completely open and controlled by the Spirit of God. Does that mean they had no will of their own? No, they did have a will of their own, but they had surrendered it to Him so that He could do in their lives whatever He wanted to do. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, something also quite remarkable happened here this day. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and, everybody say and. And. So that's a connecting word, isn't it? It connects two things together that belong together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak. But how? They began to speak in other tongues. What does that mean, to speak in other tongues? It means to make utterance in a language that is not your natural language. To speak in another tongue means to speak in another language that is not learned. Now, to speak in tongues, much to the confusion of many in the Christian church, is not you go to school and learn how to speak five languages and now I can speak in tongues. Yes, that is speaking in other languages, but it is not the biblical speaking in tongues. When the Bible talks about speaking in tongues, it is referring to speaking in a language that is not your own or is not learned. It is a language that comes only from, as Acts 2:4 says, they spoke in other tongues as what? As they went to college and learned the language? No. As the Spirit, what Spirit? The one that they had just been filled with, the Holy Spirit, and that's God Himself in Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gave the words, gave the utterance. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance or gave the words. Now, what happened to this young woman who's a friend of Phil Smith's? Did she pick up another language at the salad bar? Did she go down to the bookstore and buy a book on some foreign language and learn it by that night? No. When Phil laid his hands upon her, something happened to her. The Spirit of God touched her in a way that He had not touched her before. She opened her life and yielded to her life. And the next time she had an opportunity to pray, when she began to pray, to her great surprise and tremendous delight, and deep blessing, she began to speak in a language she'd never heard before or known before. That is what this is. It's a supernatural enabling. Now, what do I do with this thing that God gives me? when I'm filled with the Holy Ghost? Can I sell it? Can I merchandise it? What can I do with it? Or is it just a sign that He has filled me? It is initially just that. It is a sign that He's filled you. Now, Pastor, what are you saying? If I don't speak in tongues, are you saying I'm not saved? I'm not saying that. Because the Bible doesn't say that. Many, many, many of our brothers and sisters, in fact, most Christians in this country, are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. They are not filled with the Holy Ghost. They do not speak in other tongues, but they are genuine believers loving God, and when He comes to take His bride away, we're all going, okay? Regardless of denominational label or what have you. I did say this country because the church that's exploding overseas is the Spirit-filled church. It is the charismatic or the Pentecostal church. As a matter of fact, charismatic is really becoming a much more popular word than it ever has been in the past. I noticed in the sports page in the last couple of weeks that this charismatic has become a very popular character. For some of you that are horse racing fans, realize that a horse by the name of Charismatic, here's his picture right here, won both the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness, and he's contesting for the Belmont Stakes soon. I thought this was really quite remarkable in that there was a time when the word charismatic was a red-letter word. And if you wave the word charismatic at anybody, it would be like waving a red flag in front of a bull. Here's somebody that names a very expensive horse charismatic. I would like to know about the man that bred this animal, and wouldn't you? And to know what kind of a family this animal came from. I was also fascinated by, I'm not a big race fan or anything, but because of the name of the horse charismatic, it struck me. He was, if I remember correctly, was a 30-1 shot in the Kentucky Derby and won it. And the Holy Spirit is generally about a 30-1 shot, you know, in the thing. If you talk to the world, the odds would not be on the Holy Ghost. When you talk to the world, the odds would not be on the charismatic church. But it is the Spirit-filled church. It's the Pentecostal church. It's the charismatic church. The one that has received the fullness of the Spirit of God. It said, yes, Lord, I want everything you have for me. Lord, my life is an open book for you. I want you to come and dwell in me. I want you to fill me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And then I want you to flow out from me. I want you to rest on me and flow from me. And I want you to touch other people's lives. And that's the church that is changing the world. Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And it is a sign of the indwelling presence of God. It's not a sign of salvation alone. It is certainly a person who is genuinely filled with the Holy Ghost is genuinely saved, for sure. We know that. But a person can be saved without speaking in tongues. And let's be sure we make that clear on this Pentecostal Sunday. But a person cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost or baptized in the Holy Ghost according to the Word of God unless he is a tongues talker, if I can say it that way. If you have not expressed the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life by speaking in other tongues, then you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't matter to me, it may matter to you, but it doesn't matter to me how many preachers or how many pastors or how many Bible teachers have told you otherwise. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke with other tongues. That's the evidence. I don't know how much more clear it could be. If you're not sure about that, read Acts 8, read Acts 10, read Acts 19, and you'll see it's always the same. Bingo, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and bango, you speak in other tongues. Well, I don't think I want to speak in tongues, Pastor. Many people have adopted that view. They don't want to be embarrassed. They're ashamed of something that comes from God. I think that's a great tragedy, to be ashamed of anything that came from God. I think that's tragic. Now, I would not make fun of them today or not mock them in any way. They're our brothers and our sisters. But either because of how they've been taught or because of their own personal pride, they're holding God at arm's length and refusing to allow Him to really fill their lives. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will speak in other tongues. Well, is that all there is to it? That is just kind of like a rite of passage. And so when you graduate from high school, you get a diploma. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you get tongues. And that's all there is to it. And you take the diploma and hang it on the wall, and you take the tongues and stick it in your dresser drawer. No. 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 Let's read on here. Let's read the story, and then I want to take you to some of Paul's teaching. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Why were they there? Why were these Jews in Jerusalem on this particular day? Because they were there for the Feast of Weeks, weren't they? These are good religious Jews. These are men who spent great sums of money and great amount of time. You know, you don't get on a jet plane in Rome and zip off to Jerusalem and you're there in 3 or 4 hours. This is a very lengthy trip. And so if you're going to make a trip back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, you have planned for this a long time. You've invested a great amount of time and money. These are people who are serious about their relationship with God and their citizenship in the nation of Israel. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, what God did that day, the Bible says that there are tongues of men and tongues of angels. And when you speak in tongues, sometimes it may be an understandable language. It is very common to speak in a language that's known to some other nation, some other earthly language. But it is more common, generally in my experience, it's more common to speak are not known by men. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, though I speak with the tongues of angels. And so there are many, many languages. Sometimes folks will wrestle against this wonderful gift and wonderful endowment of God by saying, well, what good is it? Nobody understands you. And we're going to look in just a moment that it's not important that somebody understand us, because Paul said that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking unto man, but you're speaking unto God. And who can say that there's any language that God does not understand? Are you listening? Here, in this case, however, because of the demonstration of the coming of the Holy Spirit, God endowed these men to speak in languages that were known. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't they all Americans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, what were these people doing? They were declaring in the languages of the people who understood their native languages, declaring the wonderful miracles of God. I'm sure they were praising Him. I'm sure they were declaring the efficacy of the work of Jesus, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, and so on, and declaring the greatness of God in a language these men could understand. Each one of them in their own language. They were all amazed. And they were in doubt. They wondered. They marveled, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Some said, we don't understand this. Explain it to us. Others said, they're a bunch of drunks. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say, all flesh. Reach out and grab your hand. Just pinch a little bit there. Are you flesh? Everybody? Everybody flesh? Okay. What did we just read? All flesh? All flesh? Now, if that's true, and it is, we believe the Word of God is true, then that means that God has poured out His Spirit upon you and me. Well, why is it then that everybody's not filled with the Holy Ghost? Why is it that everybody is not fully full of the Holy Spirit? Why is that? If God's poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, why isn't all flesh full of Him? Because all flesh doesn't want to be full. Or all flesh doesn't know how to be full. Now, if you don't want to be full, He will not force His way into your life. If you don't know how to be full, I can show you how. There's a crowd of people here who can show you how. I'm not the only one. Many people here can show you. Phil Smith can show you. Phil, wave your hand back there, son. Phil can show you how. And he can take care of that for you today. So it's either that we don't want to be full, or we don't know how to be full. Most people in our world are not full. Most of the people in our community are not full. But God's desire is that all of us should, and for a Christian to know what we're talking about this morning and to not have approached God requesting this and asking Him to show us how to cooperate with His Holy Spirit and to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's tragic. Every one of us as believers in the Lord God and followers of God ought to want everything that He has for His children. Now turn with me, please, to the 38th chapter, or 38th verse of this chapter. And what happened there that day, we're not going to read the rest of the story in the interest of time, but what happened that day is that as Peter began to preach, and as he began to share that what you're seeing today and what you're experiencing is the Holy Spirit that God promised has come upon all flesh. God's poured out the Spirit upon all flesh. This is a second harvest. Jesus is the first fruits harvest, the barley harvest. Pentecost is the wheat harvest, if you get the connection here in the Jewish feasts. And why it was significant that it would happen on this particular day, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. It's significant because it's harvest. Now, I believe we're living in a time of continual harvest, and I believe that it is God's will that all men be filled with His Spirit and all be harvested into the kingdom. How do we go about doing this, and how do we go about offering this to others? The very first thing that I think we need to say to people is what Peter said to those in Jerusalem that day, verse 38. Verse 37, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, first of all, repent. I'm not going to announce when I'm going to do this, but I've got a message brewing in me about repent. And how it is that the church really has come to a place that we have offered to the world. In large measure, we have offered the world a relationship with God without repentance. We've offered the world a relationship with God that is based upon our own selfish desires. Are you unhappy? Come to God. He'll make you happy. As opposed to, you know, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a very different message, see. But anybody who ever preaches fire, brimstone, and damnation becomes one of them there fire, damnation, and brimstone preachers. And is much mocked for that kind of preaching. But I think the church is weakened in its not preaching the whole gospel, if you understand what I'm saying. And so one day along, the Lord will be bringing something along those lines to us. Peter, in answer to the question, what must we do? The first thing that we must do is repent. Repent. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. By the way, I was thinking about this the other day, I haven't scheduled a baptism because I haven't been approached by anybody who wants to be baptized. If you want to be water baptized, if you'll speak to me, we'll go ahead and schedule a baptism. To be water baptized means to publicly say, I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to live for Him. The experience of salvation is assumed in the baptism process. So repent, receive Jesus, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the what? The reward of the Holy Ghost. Does your Bible say reward? Anybody say reward? No, it's a gift, and this is the first thing that we must make people to understand, and that is that the baptism in the Holy Ghost is a gift. It is not something that is earned. It is not a reward, and it's not a payoff for a life well lived. It is a gift. God gives His gifts to those who are willing to receive them, not to those who are good enough. Let's face facts. If God's gifts were only for those who were qualified, none of us would be so gifted. I would be at the back of the line, and you wouldn't be very far forward. It's a gift. God gives it freely. That's the first thing we need to understand. Who is this promise for? Verse 39. This promise is to you and your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. If God's called you to himself, if you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this promise is for you. If you haven't received it, I encourage you to go on and do so. Why should I? Because Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, and us, you will receive power. You will receive an enabling. You will receive, will I be any more saved? No. No, you won't be any more saved. But is it better to be filled with the Holy Ghost than not filled with the Holy Ghost? Ask Jesus. Ask him. He said, don't you guys here, don't you special ones, don't you leave Jerusalem until you receive this promise of your Father. It's important. It's important. Is it essential to be saved? No. But is it essential to fulfill God's will in your life? Yes, it is. And do I need it? Yes, you do. Absolutely you do. How do I know that? Because Jesus said you do. Paul said you do. And I said you do. Now I'm in pretty good company there. It's a gift. It brings spiritual power. The evidence is speaking in tongues. So why should I speak in tongues? First of all, it is God's gift. Secondly, it validates our relationship with Him in a tangible way. So many Christians today, this is disastrous. But so many Christians today, you hear sermons preached on that. I've never preached along these lines because I don't think like this, but you hear so many messages preached along these lines that we need that so-and-so doesn't have an assurance of his salvation. Have you ever heard that term? Assurance of salvation. Listen, if you're saved, you're sure. And if you're not sure, you're not. Because the Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the child. Well, sometimes I don't feel saved. Well, then you're not. You're not. Because salvation is not a feeling anyway. Salvation is a relationship. Well, how about those of you that are married? You wake up in the morning and sometimes I'm not sure whether I'm married or not. You ever feel that way? Of course you don't. You ever wake up in the morning and say, I'm not sure I'm an American? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, see, we laugh at that because it is so stupid. But yet Christians, time after time and day after day, spend entire lives going from, yes, I'm saved, no, I'm not. They're like the little puffer billy that I knew I would, I knew I could, I knew I am, I knew whatever that thing is, but I'm not sure today. Sign of a misspent childhood to know too much about that, you know. But you understand what I'm saying? One day I know I'm saved. Yes, I am. How do you know? Well, I was at a revival last night, and boy, the preaching was so, and the Spirit was so strong there last night, and I really know I'm saved. But tomorrow morning we wake up with a headache, and the wife burns the toast, and, you know, the dog has chewed up the neighbor's bushes, and I don't know if I'm saved today. Listen. This is so tragic because millions of people live like this. And they come to their churches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they go home and they're not sure they're saved. And they wait for that revival, and the preacher says, we're having a revival next month. We're having our annual June revival. And the people in the pews will say, oh, great, I'm going to feel good again. And they'll come to the revival, and they'll come to the altar, and they'll rededicate their lives to the Lord, and they say, oh, it's wonderful, and I've got assurance of my salvation. And a week later, the pastor is trying to give them assurance of their salvation. People live like this. I don't know what that must be like. But I've dealt with them. Those are people who have never been born again. Or people who've been born again and walked away from it, one or the other. So one of the things that, for me, a former Presbyterian, a former non-tongues talker, I really love the fact that God has given tongues as the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit because it validates your salvation. I've never known a single person to ever speak in tongues genuinely under the utterance of the Holy Spirit except he was saved. There's an assurance there that every time the devil comes and he says, you're not saved, if you were really a Christian, you couldn't think like that. If you were really a Christian, you couldn't do that kind of a thing. Well, devil, here's what I got to say to you. You either butt out or I'm going to lay you low. It validates your relationship with God. There's an assurance that comes. I know that that didn't come out of my head. I know that didn't come out of my foot. I know that came out of my spirit, and I know that the Spirit of Jesus put it in there. And anytime I have any doubt, anytime I have any wavering at all in my relationship with God. See, those of you who are Spirit-filled, when was the last time you wondered about whether you were really saved? You don't even know what that feels like, do you? But see, the reason you don't know is because of what we're talking about here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so much more than just a sign that the Holy Spirit has come. It is a validation of your relationship with God. I can't remember how many times in my personal ministry over the years that I have talked with people who are having trouble with their relationship with God, and they think they're saved and they're not. And in talking with them, it's obvious that if I suggested they weren't, they just turned me off. Like that, you know? So I don't even take that tact. Now, and the Lord can show you how to do this, and he will. So what I do, I start telling them about the Holy Ghost. And just act like they are saved. Start talking about the Holy Spirit, take them to the Scripture. This makes sense to you. Yes, that does, you know. If their heart is really open to the Lord, you know what happens? See, yes, I want that. Well, let's pray. You know what the first thing is we pray? Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, I turn from my wicked ways. And Lord Jesus, I trust that you are the Son of God and that your sacrifice gives me life and that I become a child of God because of my belief in you. I believe that you were resurrected from the dead and I receive you as my personal Lord and personal Savior. What are we doing? This is just part of the prayer. Now, Lord, I thank you for my salvation, and I'm asking you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And we just go on and pray like that, see? And what happens is that person gets saved on the way to the baptism. You say, Pastor, that's deceitful. No, so they come in with a little smoke on their garments, you know. What is happening, what you're doing when you do that, is you're bypassing the traditions of men that have been deposited in their mind. These are people that really do love God. They want him in their life. But their tradition says that if you've come down to the altar at 7 years old and said, yes, I take Jesus and so on, you're okay. That's their tradition. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And so you never have any problem beyond that. See, that's your tradition. You have to get people past that. There's no sense in hitting that like that. You hit it like that, you know, you're going to break heads. And so you just slide past that. You take this person where they are. Lead them into the baptism, but get them saved along the way. Give them an opportunity to commit their life to Jesus. So it's a wonderful validation of our experience with God and a tangible evidence that we belong to him. Next, I'm going to take a few more moments here. I know that I've gone a little longer than I expected, but Romans 8. Why would I want to speak in tongues? Kenneth Hagin has a little book that he puts out. If you're interested in pursuing this further, you might get a copy of that. We may even have some around here. 10 Reasons Why I Should Speak in Tongues. It's an old booklet, but it's based upon the eternal Word of God. It's very good. And I don't even know what all the 10 reasons are. These are just ones that seem important to me and may be important to you. Thirdly, why should I speak in tongues? It amplifies and provides a boost and a tremendous assist to your prayer life. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, the word infirmities here means weaknesses, not sicknesses. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What weakness? Our praying weakness. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. If I wanted to pray for Aunt Marilyn here today, I don't know Aunt Marilyn very well, and I don't know anything at all that's going on in her life, except today she said she had a new job. But that's all I know. So if Joan were to say, would you pray for my sister-in-law, Marilyn? I would say, oh, sure, I'd be glad to. Oh, Lord, just bless Marilyn and just really work in her life and just really do a, you know, just be good to her. And so I'm about done. I mean, what of us is going to ask him? Because I don't have any idea what she needs. I don't have any idea what her concerns are. I don't have the foggiest notion what God's will is for her in her life. And so I can pray about 15, 20 seconds and I'm done. But if I really wanted to pray for her, and if I really wanted to talk to God about her and her situation, if I really wanted to be used by her, I could say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit help me now as I pray for Marilyn. And just let him speak through me as we were singing before. Well, what good is that? Somebody says, Pastor, what good is that? Marilyn doesn't know what I'm praying. I don't know what I'm praying. Nobody else knows what I'm praying. It doesn't matter. You can't do anything about Marilyn's situation anyway. He can, and he knows what I just prayed. See? Now, I just prayed for her, just right there. I didn't know what I prayed. You say, well, why would you want to do it? Anytime you talk to God about anything, it's positive, isn't it? And what I just prayed in those few seconds could be very important in that lady's life. You don't know that, and I don't know that. But when you pray that way, a sensing will come up in your spirit. Oh, yes. Oh, just good. Just good. There's a peace that comes or a joy that comes. That lets you know that you're done praying. You may pray a few seconds. You may pray a few hours. But the Word of God says that He helps us when we're praying because we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or words that are inarticulate in normal speech. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so I know that whatever I prayed for Marilyn, I know that that was prayer offered according to the will of God. And so something has just been prayed for her according to God's will that will be a benefit to her in her life. And so when you pray for yourself or you pray for anybody else, I tell you, if you're praying for your kids, man, you just pray in the Holy Ghost and pray lots in the Holy Ghost. You don't know what's going on in your children's lives. When you're praying for yourself, oftentimes, we don't know how to pray for ourselves. Pray in the Spirit. Just pray in the Spirit. Amen. So it'll help you in your prayer life. Fourthly, and this takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, praying in tongues establishes what I call a satisfying communion with God. I don't know how it was in your life when you were born again, but you were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you were in communion with God, and did you ever get to the point where you weren't satisfied with it, that it just wasn't enough? There are some examples I could use that are very dramatic and significant, I think, but I'm not sure I can use these examples with the children present. But this is how I felt. When I was praising Him, this is before I had the capacity to speak in other languages. When I would be praising Him, I would just be worshiping Him and just loving Him, and oh, it was so grand. But then I would get to this point where it was like a wall or a ceiling there that I just couldn't get past, and it was more in me that I wanted to give Him, but I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it out, and I'd start to cry. And I didn't realize why I was crying. But my tears were tears that were coming out of my spirit. That I had all this in there I wanted to tell Him. And all of this I wanted to say to Him. And all of the love words that I wanted to use. And all of the passion that I wanted to express to Him. But I didn't know how to say it. because my pea-brain mind wasn't big enough. How do you talk to God? Think about it. How does finite man talk to infinite God? How can you do it? His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. I mean, how can we commune with Him? How can we do it? Compared to Him, we are so puny, so tiny. It's you walk out of the building today and you'll see some ants crawling along the sidewalk somewhere out there and ask yourself, how could that ant talk to me? How could he communicate with me? Suppose he wanted to. Let's assume he wanted to. How could he? How could he do it? He could only do it if you help him. And that's exactly what happens in this transaction. He comes and lives inside you and helps you talk to him. Now, using the example I just, you'd have to go live inside the ant and help the ant communicate with you. Then the ant could talk to you, couldn't he? Because you could tell him how. Couldn't you? It's exactly what happens here. It's exactly what happened. Now, I still weep, you know, in the presence of God because Rock Hills do that. My mother says that all the Rock Hills have a well in their face. And it is sprout water and more like a fountain. But it's different. Because when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I would reach that plateau, that wall, that ceiling, that place of passionate interaction between the two of us where I was just loving him and he was loving me. And then, boom, you just shut the door, kind of, you know. Now, all of a sudden, the door's not there anymore. We just go right through it like the door never existed. And whoo! And the freedom, and the fullness of that relationship, that communion with him. If speaking in tongues did nothing else but make a channel for us to have communion, it would be worth having that gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now the word mysteries can also be translated secrets. Who do you tell secrets to? You tell secrets only to your most trusted and closest friends and allies. When you speak in tongues, what you are doing is you are talking over secrets with your most precious companion and friend, the Lord himself. And that language is not meant for anybody else. It doesn't matter who understands it. It doesn't matter that nobody else understands it. And then lastly, I just wanted to give you these five things this morning. First of all, why should I speak in tongues? First of all, because it's a gift from God. Who ever heard of God giving anything that wasn't wonderful? Secondly, it validates our personal relationship with him in a tangible way. Thirdly, it helps us in our prayer life. Fourthly, it establishes a satisfying communion with him and deepens that relationship. And lastly, it strengthens us spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. The word edifieth comes from our English word edify, edifice, which means a building. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, what he's doing is he's building himself up, edifying himself, strengthening himself, making himself stronger spiritually. Pastor, I've got some real problems in my life. I'm a Christian. I love God. I want to live for God, but I'm having a lot of trouble. I'm having a lot of temptation. I'm in an environment where I have to deal with a lot of temptation, and I'm really having some difficulty. Well, what you need is some spiritual strengthening. And God has placed that in your life if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Speaking in an unknown tongue will strengthen you, will build you up. Well, what do you mean? I just go off somewhere and start jabbering? No, you go off somewhere and start speaking to God in another language. It's not jabbering. It's communion with Him, and it will make you stronger. Why is it that some people in the family of God seem to be spiritually stronger than others? I wonder if it isn't that some take more advantage of the gifts that God has granted. I know Spirit-filled Christians who were baptized in the Holy Ghost in a church service somewhere, or maybe in a personal encounter, spoke in other tongues and never did since. That's a great tragedy. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And what he meant by that, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you guys put together. And we admire Paul. In the 20th chapter of Jude, it says, building up yourselves, beloved, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Building up your spirit man on the inside using your language of prayer. Well, when can I do that? I just don't have time to go into my bathroom, or it's surprising how many people have the bathroom as their prayer closet. But I just don't have time to go into the bathroom and spend an hour in there. Somebody wonder what I'm doing. Or I can't go to my bedroom and spend, 2 hours in there. I just don't have that much. I just don't have much time. Well, you do dishes, don't you? Yeah, but I can't do two things at the same time. I didn't ask you to do this. Or whatever that thing is that I never could do it. rub your tummy and tap your head. Wasn't that it? Something like that? Huh? Did anybody ever ask you to do that? I never was able to. But the one thing that you can do is you can pray in the Holy Ghost no matter what you're doing. Well, you're cutting the grass. Or you're doing the dishes. Or you're running a vacuum. I tell you, it's great when you're running a vacuum cleaner. Nobody can hear you. Just go on, see? When you're walking the aisles in Kroger. You're sitting in the doctor's office waiting for an appointment. You get 20, 30 minutes. You're getting a physical. And you say, well, you can't do that out loud. I know you wouldn't want to do that out loud, but you can. Look at that guy over there, Mom. His lips are moving. So I couldn't stand the embarrassment because I'm talking to my Heavenly Father. What are you doing, sir? You see those little eyes looking up to you? I'm talking to God. You what? Talking to God. You can talk to God. How do you talk to God? How do you reach these little ones? Unless they see that this is important to us. Amen. And I think lastly, why should I speak in tongues? I think it fulfills the will of God for us. I tell you the verse of Scripture that got to me. As a Presbyterian, we were really hesitant about, tongues, forget tongues. I couldn't do this. I'm talking about, raising your hands in prayer. I could do this. But I couldn't do this. I remember the first day I did this, it took all the courage I could muster to do this. Now, of course, I want to do this. But on that day, this was all I could do. Talk in tongues? Are you kidding me? But we went to a meeting, and there was an elderly Pentecostal lady at that meeting, and she cited a scripture. I always had a reverence for the Word of God. And she cited a scripture. She took us to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to take you there today, too. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Would you find that in your Bibles? And this will be the last place we'll stop. We'll stop here today. Didn't the ladies do a lovely job in beautifying this platform with the flowers and the plants and so on? It's just lovely. It's a wonderful place to minister from. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to answer a question for you that maybe you never asked, but I'm going to ask the question, then answer it. And the question is this. Pastor, I've heard a lot about this, about the Holy Ghost. I've heard a lot about tongues, about the baptism, and about all that sort of thing, about Pentecost, this, and so on and so forth. But I don't really know what the will of God is for me. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is. Pastor, do you know what the will of God is for me? Yes, I do. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what do you suppose that means? I'll tell you what it meant to me. As a Presbyterian, it meant to me that being filled with the Holy Ghost was not an option if I wanted to live a life yielded to the Lord. That clearly says that we should not be unwise, but that we should know what the will of the Lord is. And what is His will? That we be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word is be filled. Now, if God were to come in, I don't know if there's anybody here today who is not filled with the Holy Ghost. If you are, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get filled this morning if you want to. Nobody's going to force you. Nobody's going to push you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. But we are going to give you an opportunity. But I want to ask you something today. If you are here and you're in that condition this morning, if all of a sudden the voice of God should appear in the room.
Hello. This is God. Be filled with my spirit.
You knew it was him? What would you do? How long would it take you to reach this spot right here? Track stars. But see, it's the same thing. When he says it in his word, it's the same.
Be filled.
Now, when that lady read that scripture in my presence, to me, it was just like I heard,
Vic.
And man, I didn't receive right then. I wanted to, but they weren't really able to help me to receive. But I went on a quest that was not going to stop until I did. And I did. It changed my life. Amy, if you'll come to the piano, let's have this microphone again, Mark. Why should I speak in tongues? Is it really that important? Yes, God wants to give you a brand new tongue.
Through life there are things that confront us, but I know who to go to in prayer. And when I know not what to pray for, the Spirit takes over from there. Praying in the Spirit in a brand new tongue, speaking to my Father in the Son, and with the heart believing that the answers come, praying in the Holy Ghost. Groaning in the Spirit is the sweetest way, for the Spirit knows my Father's will, and thus he prays. My soul and my body are left standing dumb when I'm praying in the Spirit in a brand new tongue. When the Spirit He makes intercession, there's no cause at all for despair, for he knows the mind of my Father, and he specializes in prayer. Praying in the Spirit in a brand new tongue, speaking to my Father in the Son, and with the heart believing that the answers come, praying in the Holy Ghost. Groaning in the Spirit is the sweetest way. For the Spirit knows my Father's will, and thus he pays my soul, and my body are left standing dumb when I'm praying in the Spirit in a brand new tongue. Groaning in the Spirit is the sweetest way, for the Spirit knows my Father's will, and thus he prays. My soul and my body are left standing dumb when I'm praying in the Spirit in a brand new tongue. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?